It's been great to be here with you today so far. I have just a few things to say about a piece of that chapter that Dwight read for us a few minutes ago, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to reread just three verses of that in 19 through 21. 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 through 21. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now that first word in verse 19, nevertheless, shows that Paul is harking back to something that he has just said. He's talked about Hymenaeus and Philetus. He's talked about those false teachers whose words eat like cancer, spread like gangrene. And he says, in spite of those ruined, shamed, ungodly, corrupted by the gangrene of false doctrine, in spite of those whose belief is upset because they've been trapped in false systems, in spite of all that, the foundation of God stands sure. The Lord's church lives, a building not made with hands. We are the people of God, the pillar and support of the truth. False teachers cannot uproot that. False teachers will ruin and shame some. False teachers will lead into ungodliness some. They will overturn the faith of some and corrupt some, but they will not destroy the Lord's church. The firm foundation of God stands. We are the temple of the living God. We are the church that Christ built, and the gates of hell do not prevail against it. We've had a good work begun in us, and with our cooperation, that work will be performed until the day of Christ. We are those who can never be separated by the love, from the love of God by some outside source. All the false teaching in the world will infiltrate the passing scene, but it will devastate souls. At times it will confuse believers. But the foundation of God in Christ is firm. You are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. 1 John 2:14. God called out a people for salvation, chosen before the world began for eternal glory. And that people, as a people, is intact when eternal glory is enjoyed. So the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, says Paul. A seal is a mark of ownership, like the name on a cornerstone. The name and purpose of the building is designated thereby. It's marked out as the possession of its owner. The Lord's church has the stamp of authenticity and ownership. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He can tell. The divine foundation will stand, and it will stand forever. Now, the second aspect of this seal says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you belong to him, abstain from wickedness. God knows his people, and he calls them to righteousness. His election is an election to holiness. Mercy and duty come together here in this. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If we remain his, we abstain from wickedness. These two Old Testament references are interesting. Neither one of them is an exact quotation from the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers, but I'm sure that's the account that Paul has in mind. I know we all remember that story. Korah rebelled against God, and a lot of people rebelled along with Korah, and God came in terrible judgment against them. The Lord knoweth them that are his reminds us of the fifth verse of Numbers 16. The Lord will show who are his. That statement was made by Moses to the rebellious friends of Korah. When they gathered against Moses as a big rebellion of apostate people, Moses said, the Lord will show who are his. And the second statement was Moses' command to the people in verse 26 of Numbers 16. Depart, I pray you, from the tents of those wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed with all their sins. God's going to come in judgment, but he's going to spare those who are his. Those who are his obediently depart from the tents of wickedness. Just as the rebellion of Korah ended in judgment, so will that of the false teachers. So this statement that Paul's making is very concise and very concentrated in 2 Timothy 2. Verses 20 and 21, he talks about a great house, using it as an illustration. Let me read those two verses again. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Is your sole desire to be used by God to build up His kingdom? Do you long to be useful to the Lord? Or are there limitations in your life? Are there limitations in your commitment to the Lord? Each of us needs to ask ourselves sometimes, am I really going to amount to a hill of beans, or am I going to give everything to my usefulness to the Lord or not? If you're unfaithful in being who you should be, you can't do the task that God would like to have you do. Each of us should see being used by God as the reason that we live. The word useful is such a lovely word. Meet for the master's use means serviceable. The same idea as we have in the fourth chapter, verse 11. Take Mark and bring him with you because he is profitable to me for the ministry. He's useful. Same wonderful word used in the book of Philemon, explaining what had happened to Philemon's runaway slave, Onesimus. Onesimus, the word means useful. But in verse 11, Paul says that he was formerly useless to you, Philemon. Now that he's been converted, he is both useful to you and to me. That's a compliment for Onesimus. And that's the story of the lives of many people who are in this room right now. There are many people here right now who were formerly useless people, so far as God was concerned. But through God's grace, they have found a usefulness in serving Him. I know that usefulness was the deepest desire of the Apostle Paul's heart. I know that from the things he said and the things he wrote. I'm just going to flip back quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and read two or three verses there. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24. I know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, but so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul wanted to be useful to God more than any other thing. His greatest fear was that he would become useless, disqualified by sin. Paul's sole desire was to be used by God. And he wanted Timothy's sole desire to be that, and he wants ours too as well. God doesn't need us. His word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish the purpose whereunto he sent it. He can accomplish his purpose without us if we fail to cooperate with him. But he has given us the privilege of serving him. And this is a call from Paul to Timothy to be serving as a useful vessel, a vessel unto honor. That's why he uses this clear and simple analogy. In a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and pottery, some to honor and some to dishonor. That's the illustration. And it's a simple comparison that has just one simple point. He's talking about a large house, and the idea is that in a large house, there would be lots of utensils. Lots of the word for vessel here is very broad, referring to anything that could be called domestic gear. It could include furniture. It could include furnishings. It could include tools, kitchen utensils. It could include about anything that would fit into a domestic environment. He says a large house because he's assuming that it has lots of furnishings. Some of them are gold. Some of them are silver. Some are expensive, valuable, beautiful. They are carefully cleaned. They're put on exhibit. They're used with people in public settings. They're highly prized. Other utensils made of wood and pottery, they're cheap, they're not particularly prized, they're not put on display, they are unclean in some cases, and in other cases, ugly. This was written at a time when we didn't have many of the things in our homes that we have now, of course. But what Paul has in mind here is a contrast between what was used for people to eat on, what was used as decor to grace the rooms of that home, those were the honorable things, and what was used for garbage and even human excrement, those were the dishonorable things. Some of these things had noble purposes. Other things had ignoble purposes. The analogy was clear to people living in that culture, and I think it's clear to us as well. Up in the country, when I was a boy, we went to Aunt Mabel's for a Thanksgiving dinner, and she got out her best dishes. She got out her relish tray and the gravy bowl and the special meat platter that was used for the turkey on Thanksgiving. These were vessels unto honor. But underneath the kitchen sink in Aunt Mabel's kitchen, they obviously didn't have any garbage disposal. They hadn't even had indoor plumbing very long. But underneath the kitchen sink, they had a slop bucket. And into that slop bucket went all the garbage. And it had to be emptied frequently or it would just run you out of the house with the way it smelled. In the summertime, there was no air conditioning, of course, and it got hot and humid. In the summertime, when I stayed there for weeks at a time, one of my chores on a regular basis was to empty the slop bucket, take that out with all its garbage, and throw it out on the yard for the chickens to eat. And they'd come running when they heard that slosh hit the yard because they understood what had just happened. Take it out there for them to eat. They just loved it when that slop hit the ground. And then I'd go to the well and pump enough water into the slop bucket to wash the odor out, and then dump out that water, being careful not to let any of that get into the pure water of the well, and then put the bucket back under the sink to have the slop put into it again. The slop bucket was a vessel unto dishonor, as Paul is using the analogy here. But Paul is really talking about the church. The foundation of God standeth sure. 1 Timothy 3:15, he said, the church is the pillar and ground, the pillar and support, the foundation of the truth. Paul refers to the church as a foundation for the truth. God views the church as elect. God knows who are His. And He also views the church as righteous. If you're His, He says, depart from wickedness. The church is mixed between honorable and unhonorable vessels. Some in the church are not faithful soldiers, as he's pointed out that we're supposed to be in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, which Dwight read. Some of us are not faithful athletes, as mentioned in verse 5. Some are not faithful farmers who sow and enjoy the harvest, as mentioned in verse 6. Some, by virtue of their lives, are not nearly as useful to God as they might be. In this large house called the church, some are used for noble purposes, and some, because of their lack of cooperation with God, are used for ignoble purposes. Paul assumes in this that all of us want to be used for noble purposes. He says in verse 21, if any man cleanse himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. The assumption is that we want to be vessels unto honor, that we don't want to be slop buckets. We need to be careful here because we're looking back across 20 centuries to what Paul was saying. We don't want to let our American sense of equality and fairness, our American sense of rooting for the underdog, distort our understanding of Paul's analogy here. I've heard brethren expounding on this passage say, now it doesn't make any difference what kind of vessel you are in the Lord's house. If you happen to be a slop bucket, you just be the best slop bucket you can be, and it'll be just fine. That's not what Paul's saying here at all. If that's what you think he's saying, I want to disabuse your mind of that. That isn't what Paul is saying at all. Paul assumes that we all want to be used for noble purposes, and Paul says that we all can be vessels unto honor. In this analogy, pottery can turn into gold. In this analogy, Paul represents vessels as changing. This is an assertion of the freedom of the human will. You don't just stay what you are because you can will to change. He mentions earlier, as I said, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They had perhaps fallen from being golden vessels into earthen ones. And if they repented, they might come back, return into gold again. We want to be vessels unto honor, but for the Lord's sake, we want to enhance the honor of the Lord. We want to be useful. We want to be valuable. Timothy had been left at Ephesus to help the church through a very difficult time. Some of the elders had defected from the truth, as Paul had predicted in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. They had arisen speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Some of them had to be disciplined out of the church. And it would seem that Hymenaeus and Alexander were in this category in chapter 1 of the previous epistle. Hymenaeus, though, is still around with another man by the name of Philetus in verse 17 of this chapter. They're sowing lies and false doctrine that eat like cancer. Timothy has been placed there to set the church right. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went in Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul writes to Timothy and says, I want you, Timothy, to be maximally useful, a vessel unto honor. He's writing about Timothy here in verses 2 through 4. And also in verse 24, we know he's writing about Timothy specifically because he says that he has to be apt to teach. We don't all have to be apt to teach. But the fact that he's writing to Timothy specifically does not eliminate the rest of us from this idea. Because God wants all of his servants as vessels unto honor. Leadership is what it is, that it might set the pattern, set the example, and Timothy was involved in leadership at this point. There very well may have been some major struggles going on in the life of Timothy. And I think that because Paul repeats these points to him so frequently, Paul seems to be deeply concerned that Timothy come around and be all that the Lord wants him to be. Timothy may not have been functioning at the level that he should have been. Paul knew that Timothy, that those that Timothy worked with were going to tend to pattern themselves after Timothy, because that's just the nature of leadership. That's inevitable. In verse 21, Paul then gives three modifiers describing the character of an honorable vessel. First of all, it's sanctified, one in a settled state or condition, the condition of being set apart for the worship and service of God. Sanctifies means separated from sin, separated from self-will. A vessel unto honor is separated. The first characteristic of a vessel unto honor is its cleanliness, its purity, its holiness. It's set apart for a holy purpose as opposed to those who carry the filth and carry the waste. Suppose we'd gone up to Thanksgiving dinner at Aunt Mabel's house and she cooked a big turkey and set it on the table, but instead of using her special meat platter, she just set the turkey on the table in the slop bucket. Everybody's stomach would have been turned. Nobody would have had an appetite for that turkey. The cats would have had the feast of their lives because nobody would have been able to eat it out of the slop bucket. Who among us would want to eat a turkey out of a slop bucket? Nobody would. Paul's saying if you want to be a vessel unto honor, you've got to get clean. Whatever might defile you has to be washed off, rubbed away, cleaned off. So the first thing is sanctification. The second thing is to be useful for the master. It's performing its highest intended function. You know, there was no slop bucket that was ever created as a slop bucket. It has devolved. It used to be used for other things. This is the oldest bucket you got, and now it's fit for nothing else because of the things that have happened to it over time. The word master here is the word for a despot. It's a synonym for a dictator. The master of the house was the despot. He ruled the house. He was in charge of all the utensils. No utensil refused to be used because the master was in charge. Every utensil did what the despot wanted done. They submitted to his will, but he could only use them according to their own nature. A vessel not unto honor could not be used unto honor until its nature was changed. And obviously, in a house, you don't have inanimate objects changing their own nature. That's where the analogy changes, because he's really talking about us as human beings. The obedient submission to the Lord allows us to be used, allows us to be changed for the better. The sanctification allows us to be used unto honor. This is the attitude of our heart, the attitude of one who bows the knee to the master, and the master is Jesus. He's the master of all the utensils, but not all the utensils are equally useful, because not all the utensils are equally clean, and not all of the utensils are equally submissive. The third thing he says here, and then I'll close and we'll continue this idea this afternoon, Lord willing. The third thing for a vessel unto honor is that it needs to be prepared unto every good work. Here we have the idea of eagerness, serving with eagerness, a zeal for noble purposes. intrinsically, inherently good purposes, in a condition of offering oneself for noble use. This is availability. Availability for eager service. The honorable vessel is clean, it's submissive, and it's eager to serve. These are basic things. It starts with being separated from sin, cleansed, purified, purged. It's submissive to whatever the master asks of it, with a spirit of ready eagerness, having been put into a prepared condition, ready and waiting to be used. No reluctance to serve, no attachment to sin, no hesitation to obey. That's a noble, honorable vessel. Not all who believe in the Lord are like that. Some of us hold on to sin and we're too defiled and dirty to be brought out and used as we might be. Some just plain don't want to fulfill the purposes that God intends. Some are reluctant to be asked to serve. They're not equipped by holiness, obedience, and preparedness for every good work. So as we bring this to a close, let's just each ask ourselves personally, is it my sole desire to be used by the Lord? If that's not your sole desire, then you are on some level in rebellion against God. That's the bottom line. If it is your sole desire, then here is the means to make that as a reality. All of us have the means to be golden vessels. The provisions are here. God is certainly for it, but you've got to be for it too. What is your attitude about this? Do you see the things in this world as either to be used to enhance the work that you can do for the Lord, or to be pushed out of the way so that you can get to the work of the Lord? Do you see everything around you in the world as something which either hinders your being used by God or facilitates your being used by God? That's the way we need to see every single thing. Every material possession, every attitude, every relationship, every use of time, it's either a help or a hindrance. So if you decide that you want to be an honorable vessel, there are principles that make for that to become a reality. We're going to extend the gospel invitation at this point. If you are outside of Jesus Christ, the first way to become available and usable by the Lord is to come to Him in simple, trusting faith. If you would, on the basis of your faith, repent of your sins, confess Him before the audience gathered here this morning, if you would come to Him in simple, trusting faith to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, to rise to walk in a godly new life, this is a time for you to make that known publicly to us by coming to the front as we stand together and sing the invitation number.